I was once asked to address a select group of young attorneys in the Charlotte area, a group of young men and young women who had been identified by their peers as among the best and the brightest legal minds in that area, and a group poised for future leadership in the North Carolina region. And I was asked to challenge them to speak to a quality that would empower them to be great leaders. And so I told them this story. I said, near the Dead Sea, there was and remains a series of caves, a craggy, rocky, desolate landscape. And to that landscape, David and his entourage retired to escape the clutches of Saul and a select band of commandos who were seeking to grab them and to put them to death. As I say, it is a region dominated by caves, and Saul, an older man, felt the call of nature. He went to find a port-a-john, went into a cave. It was the very cave where David and his men were hiding. And David's men said, ah, here is a chance to literally catch your enemy with his pants down. Here is a chance to do with him as you desire. And David had reason to view Saul with hatred, to view him as an ungrateful friend, a dangerous threat, a betraying buddy. But instead, he looked upon him as a tragic and flawed companion. And he could not harm him. He went and he just cut off a slice of his robe and snuck away. With every opportunity to kill his adversary, David chose instead the way of compassion. I said to those young attorneys, I know that all of you are brilliant. I know that all of you are well-trained. I know that all of you are poised to have a great impact. But you will not have near as much impact as you could unless you practice an ethic of compassion. For it is compassion for the needs of the people around you and the needs of your community that will make your service great. Compassion is one of those words we throw about fairly often without really pausing to think about what does it mean. But first of all, compassion is mercy without condescension. Mercy without condescension. When we show compassion upon others, we are not saying, oh, I am strong and you are weak. I am rich and you are poor. I am healthy and you are sick. I am righteous and you are evil. No. Whether we are preparing food for the people who at the holidays live at Macon Inn, or whether we are building a house in Haiti, or whether we're cleaning up the neighborhood around our church or working on a mission site at Passport, in all of these things, we're not saying we are strong and others are weak. What we are saying is you in your need have given us an opportunity to pour ourselves out for you. And we are as privileged in giving as you are in receiving. So in our compassion, us giving and you receiving, there is mutual benefit. For we receive as much blessing in giving as you do in receiving. Compassion is mercy without condescension. And when we see someone who is in need of grace, and we pour out grace upon them, We are saying, I am simply giving to you as I have received. And there will be a time when I will be as vulnerable and needy as you are, and I will need your compassion as much as you need mine. Condescension. Compassion is mercy without condescension. It is a recognition that we are privileged to give of ourselves. I think of what Jacob Marley says to Ebenezer Scrooge in Dickens' A Christmas Carol. Marley's ghost comes into Scrooge's bedroom wearing the manacles that he has forged through his life of selfishness. And Scrooge says to him, "But Jacob, you were a good man of business." And Marley rattles back, "Humanity was my business. Humanity was my business." Humanity is our business. Whether we're a lawyer or a teacher or a business person, whatever our role, we're to remind ourselves that God has placed us upon this earth to be a servant, a compassionate servant of humanity. Look at David as he looks at Saul. He could see Saul as someone who has betrayed him, someone who has repaid him evil for good. He could take full advantage of Saul in his utter vulnerability. And by all rights, he should. But he does not. Instead, he looks upon Saul as a companion. Do you know what a companion is? Literally, it is someone with whom you have shared bread. Come with pan bread, hence Panera bread. A companion is someone with whom you have shared bread. And David and Saul have shared bread many times. Saul is the father of David's best friend, Jonathan. Saul and David at times have been boon companions, have broken bread together in joy many times. And so when David looks at Saul, he doesn't see an enemy. He sees a deeply flawed companion with whom he has broken bread, and he cannot do violence upon him. Instead, he feels compassion, which literally means to suffer with. Saul at one time had been great, but he has experienced mental and spiritual and psychological decline and debility. And David looks upon him as what he was and what he has become, and he suffers with him in his decline. He suffers with him in his weakness. He has compassion. He suffers with Saul in his vulnerability. And so he cannot do violence to him. He simply cuts off a sliver of his robe and sneaks away. Now you might think that passage, 1,000 years removed before Jesus confronts a leper, would have nothing to do with Jesus' action, but in fact, these two passages are intricately linked. A leper comes to Jesus and beseeches him, "If you will, you will make me whole." And the scriptures say, Jesus is moved to pity. Which literally means he is stirred in his inward being. He is stirred in his inward parts. The ancient Hebrews really believed that your derriere was the seat of your tender emotions. It really was the mercy seat, and some mercy seats are bigger than others. So that the scripture literally says when Jesus felt compassion, he felt moved in his bowels. He felt stirred in his inner being. He felt moved in his guts to help that leper. And that is a theme that runs throughout his ministry. In Mark 8, when he looks out and Jesus sees that the crowd is not only spiritually hungry, but physically hungry, he says, I have compassion on them. I am moved in my inner being. I am stirred in the depths of my soul. And so he feeds them. When he talks about the prodigal son returning in contrition and the father seeing him on the way, Jesus describes the father as feeling compassion, being moved in the depths of his being, being stirred in his gut. When he talks about the good Samaritan looking upon that beaten Jew and feeling compassion, he's literally moved in his bowels. He's stirred in his gut. He is stirred in the very depths of his being. Compassion is focused love. It is creative empathy. When we look upon someone with compassion, we recognize them as a kindred spirit. And we suffer with them in their need. We feel their need so deeply, we feel it as if it is our own, and we are moved to act. We're moved to see people as a part of the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. To suffer with someone in their need. To recognize that they are someone who can be a companion with whom we can break bread. To feel stirred in the depths of our being by their neediness and to respond. That is to practice the ethic of Jesus Christ. One of the great modern parables is J.R.R. Tolkien's The Lord of the Rings. And in that great parable, the hero Frodo says to the wise wizard Gandalf, it is a pity that Bilbo didn't kill the villain Gollum. Pity, says Gandalf. It was pity that stayed his hand. But Gollum deserves to die, said Frodo. Yes, he does, said Gandalf. And many that deserve to live, die. Can you give them life? Frodo comes to see Gollum, the villain, as a fellow sufferer, a fellow ring bearer. And it is his compassion for the evil Gollum that ultimately has a redemptive impact upon their entire world. Let us not be too careful to sit in judgment over others, but rather to see them in their need and to suffer with them and to be stirred in the depths of our being to pour out our love. When David confronts Saul with that sliver of the robe, he does so for two reasons. He is saying to Saul, this is what I could have done. But he's also saying, this is what we could be again. I could have killed you, but I didn't. But we were once companions, and we could be companions again. And Saul is so moved by David's compassion that he renounces his vendetta against him. He even hails him as the next king of Israel. And even though Saul's psyche is so fractured, his soul so dissolute, he cannot maintain that graciousness, David gains by his compassionate action. When Saul dies, everyone, including Saul's supporters, champions David as king because he has not acted against Saul in his vulnerability. Sooner or later, my friends, we all find ourselves in David's position of advantage. It may be over against someone who has repaid us evil for good. It may be someone who has wronged us, who has hurt us, who has betrayed us, who has attacked us. And the temptation is there to repay hurt with hurt, to offer a harsh word, a graceless act, a vindictive attitude. Or we can suffer with them in their need. We can be moved in the depths of the being by their need for grace. And in that helpful word, in that gracious action, in that redemptive overture, we mirror the ethic of Christ. But Dr. Krimmer, what if I pour out compassion upon someone and they do not appreciate it? They do not respond. Compassion is always a risk. Compassion is always a risk. And sometimes even when you make that redemptive overture, it is not appreciated. But even if you don't change them, by your compassion, you change yourself. When you suffer with someone in their need, when you're deeply moved in the depths of your being, when you pour out Christ's love and grace upon someone and they don't appreciate it, nevertheless, your own soul grows a little more like that of Christ. Remember, our very salvation has happened because Christ has had compassion upon us. Christ, who, though he was equal to the Father, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but instead emptied himself in an act of kenosis, pouring himself for us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ suffered with us in our frailty and imperfection and poured himself out for us that our redemption might be secured. So too, when we look upon the neediness of our world, when we feel in our gut the pain and the woundedness of others, when we suffer with them in their need, and we focus our energized empathy to transform their life, then we have practiced the mind and the ethic of Christ, and we are the better for it. May we pray together. Lord, may we indeed suffer with the suffering of this world. May we seek by our faith to create more companions, those with whom we can share bread. May we feel in the depth of our being, may we be stirred by the needs of others, so that our every act, our every gesture of faith communicates your love and your grace through the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Even as